As we plumb the depths of trying to understand more perfectly your mercy, we ask for your help. For surely mercy flows from your throne. Surely you are a God full of mercy and loving kindness. And Lord, surely we presume on that at times, or even expect it. And even at times, Lord, we expect mercy to be given to us, but we have no requirement on ourselves to extend mercy to others. May that never be, Lord. May we be, just as you've forgiven us and shown us your great love, may we also be extenders of that great love to others. Everybody said, amen. Well, we're still on the subject of mercy. How many have been feeling merciful to people lately? Problem is, if you speak on patience, you get all this stuff that makes you impatient. You speak on whatever you speak on faith, then your faith gets tested in a new way. You speak on spiritual warfare, and it feels like the enemy's behind every corner trying to get you. But when you speak on mercy, we run into things that are so important because mercy is at the very heart of God. Jesus said, I would rather be turned over to my Father than the hands of men, because he knew what was in men. And I want us to take a good hard look at that, especially we Christians that have been Christians for a long time. Is there anything new you haven't heard? We know it all. We hear it all. And so often when we've been a Christian a long time, we basically evaluate a sermon. Pretty good. Hit a good point. I wish he had had 3 points at the end to kind of sum it up. But besides that, it was good. But for us, he's new every morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never what? Never come to an end. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A lot of us are type A's in life. We're trying to make something of our life and do things, trying to obtain a goal. How about we put mercy right there, to obtain mercy? It comes by being merciful. This is a quote by Whitford Kroll. He said, although we have no claim on God's mercies, and although they are altogether undeserved, nonetheless, they never cease. We have done much to provoke God and give him cause to cut off his mercy in our behalf. We have abused his mercy, ignored his mercy, even at times ungratefully accepted his mercy. Still, while God's mercies may not always be visible, they are always present. The mercies of God may change their form as the morning light varies from the evening light, but the mercies of God will never cease to give their light. Even chastisement, that means correction, that means discipline. Even chastisement is mercy in disguise, and frequently under the circumstances which make chastisement necessary, it proves to be more merciful than if God had not chastised us at all. So even when we are corrected at times, it's the mercy of God that keeps us in line. I so much appreciate the last several weeks. Matt spoke on Job and finding God's mercy in the midst of such incredible suffering. Job had boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. All of his children had been killed. His home had been destroyed. His wife said, curse God and die. Yet Job's the one that says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And John spoke on Robinson Crusoe.
Is that
kind of
like Job?
Yeah. John did an anointed Gilligan's Island. But I want to talk about chastisement. Robinson Crusoe was an Englishman, took his family, and they're at sea in a storm. I don't believe he set out to have a storm, but the storm comes from God, not from you or you. God sets the storm, and he wants us to know that he's in our boat. So Crusoe is shipwrecked. And John so eloquently described that for six months, he complained about his circumstances. Why did God let this happen to me? Why am I the only one that goes through this stuff? What's going on? You put me on this desert island. No one even knows I'm alive. He's talking to himself. At some point, he changes and starts talking to God. And John had us read Psalm 50, a psalm of repentance. And guess what happened? The desert island that was torture to him turned into a paradise. The very thing that you think is so bad, your family, your job, your career, it's not good enough for you, is the very thing God wants to turn into a paradise as we walk with God. Can I get an amen? Okay, good, good, good. You can shout out, Matt Watts, give me an amen. Give me one of yours if you're there.
Amen.
Okay, I always count on Matt. And then last week, David talked about Elijah, this amazing saint who had the Super Bowl of the Old Testament. I mean, it is a big deal. It hadn't rained for 3 years and 6 months. That's worse than what we had here in California, the drought. They had used up all the aquifers. There's nothing there. And as David so eloquently said, Elijah started trash talking. He said, we'll see whose God is God. You go ahead and build your altar. And so all day the priest of Baal cut themselves and bled. And he's just sitting there. That the best you got? Anything else? And he said, okay, my turn. He takes water, which was a precious commodity, and pours it over the altar till it's spilling all over it's running over like that. And he says, okay, Lord. Pew! Fire comes from heaven and licks up the sacrifice and the water. The priests of Baal freak. 350 of them are executed that day. And Elijah takes off, but Jezebel, the queen, was furious. And somehow, in the midst of his greatest victory, he was afraid. Every one of us can be cowards under the right circumstances. And he ran and ran, and he goes off into a mountain cave, and God comes in an earthquake. An earthquake comes, but God's not in the earthquake. Wind comes, and God's not in the wind, and a small, still voice comes and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, I want to die. Go ahead and kill me. And he said, Elijah, why are you saying that? And he says, because I'm the only one. I'm the only one that hasn't bowed the knee. And God speaks to him and says, there's 7,000 others that haven't. You're not the only one fighting a battle. There's so many people fighting battles, and some are in a point of battle in their life where they're breaking through. Others are just entering into combat. It's amazing. And I feel like the depths of God, as I've been studying this and hearing from the different ones, the mercy of God is just unbelievable that he's that. I mean, theologians say it's unbelievable. See, because mercy is not something we deserve. In our ages of entitlement, we're entitled to this, entitled to that. Who can say that they're entitled to mercy? In his mercy, God withholds what we deserve, which is judgment. We don't deserve mercy, but we did merit eternal wrath. I have earned hell. Did you know that? I got my passport. It says, Kevin, you are allowed to go to hell. You can go. Because there's no way to heaven apart from Christ. My good works machine won't work. I can't balance it out. Good works, we're prepared for good works. But without my Savior, I don't go to heaven. I just don't go. By the way, he fills heaven. So if you don't know him, you don't want to be there. It's an amazing place. I'm not in a rush to get there. In God's timing, we'll all be there. Because we've cast our lot with him. But I'm only there, and you're only there by mercy. You and I do not deserve mercy. That should make us a grateful people. That should make us humble. That should help us with our blame shifting. That should help us with keeping score. That should help us with our marriages. That should help us with our kids. That should help us with our employees. That should help us with strangers. That should help us with ourselves, even in relationship to God. We used to sing a song, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in his house than to take my fate upon myself." Would I really? I hope so. So, grace is God's free gift to us that's undeserved. It's the unmerited favor of God. So grace is something given to us that we don't deserve. Mercy prevents us being separated from God, which we do deserve. This is the crux of the gospel, and from the very beginning, the issue has been with man, all men, and all religions, that you can be good enough. You can be good enough to go to heaven. If that's the case, then we really need to try harder. We need to compete more with each other about being good, because if it's all based on that, first of all, I give up. I exhaust. I'm exhausted. It's like the story of the professor, the derelict, and the college student. And if they can swim to Hawaii, they all go to heaven. So the derelict gets in the water and he drowns about just past the first breaker. He's an awful sinner, terrible. The professor, who is brilliant, by the way, he prepares all the sermons in original Greek. He starts swimming and he was on the swim team in college. He got out halfway to Catalina and then he drowned. And Joe College was in great shape, thought he could do anything. He almost got to Catalina. He actually swam past the island, and then he drowned. See, the goal's Hawaii, and nobody can get there swimming. Heaven can only be there through him. This is not new to many of us. But it needs to be new every morning in our understanding to walk close to our salvation, because it makes us grateful. Now, when you see somebody that's lukewarm and you see somebody that's hungry, you're looking at two different things. If you see a hungry Christian, they are after it. If you see a lukewarm Christian, they've already figured it out. We've taken the mystery out of our walk, and it's just fait accompli. So I want us to read a story about one of my favorite characters. It's in Mark. Go to Mark 10, 46. And I'll begin reading. This is about Bartimaeus. Then they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, how did he say it? I mean, how can anybody give me how loud it was? That's a good start. Michael Green, how was it? How loud?
Jesus, son of David.
No. You think a large crowd's going to hear that? There's a large crowd. I want to hear it so a large crowd. See if you can get it over the crowd.
Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.
Shut up. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out the more. Matt, give me another one. He's still doing it. Come on. There's a crowd here. Football game. Okay, you got to get the players back in. You got to raise your voice to get there. Come on, get it. See if we can hear it.
Son of David, have mercy on me.
Okay, now we're talking. Shut up. You are wrecking the parade. Do you know this is church people? That makes me uncomfortable. I don't like loud things. I like church to be quiet and to fit my temperament. I'm telling you, you get hungry enough, it's amazing what people will do. And he cries out. Picture it. Jesus is walking. There's this crowd. And by the way, this is the last week that he's alive. And from Jericho, the next stop is Zacchaeus in a tree. And then it's Palm Sunday. He's done so many things. And I want to cut the disciples a little slack, but I'll get back to this. I'm jumping around on this. But I just want to say Bartimaeus was a nobody. As far as I can tell, he hadn't been to college. But he wasn't a nobody in the sense that he had a father. His father's name was Tim. Timaeus means son of. Timaeus had a son that I don't think, when he had him, said, I want him to grow up to be a blind beggar. The difficult thing. I really think the scripture put Timaeus in, the son of Timaeus in there to emphasize his humanity. There's only one other beggar I'm familiar with. I think it's Lazarus when he's taken up to heaven when the rich man goes to Hades. And Lazarus is another blind beggar mentioned by name. The rich man's not, by the way. He's sitting on the road and he heard Jesus coming and cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He would not be denied. Today was his time. Disciples, on the other hand, told him to get quiet. We need to get the ushers and get this guy out of here. He's obnoxious. But the disciples had a tough day. If you read the earlier part of the chapter, Jesus had talked to them about some unresolved questions about marriage, and it left them in a quandary. People brought the little children to him, and the disciples, the Pharisees were testing him, and the disciples were rebuking the little children for coming to Jesus. Of course, Jesus said, unless you have the heart of a little child, you'll never come into the kingdom of God. And he brought the children under them, and he held them. And at the same day, he ran into the rich young ruler who says, what must I have to have eternal life? And Jesus told him, obey the commandments. And he said, I've done that since I was a kid. Well, there's one more thing. Sell everything you own and come follow me. He went away deeply grieved because he couldn't comply. The man had many possessions, but in reality, his possessions had him. He could not follow. The price was too much. We'd have made him an elder. We'd have asked him to go to the theology school. We'd have said, this is the best pastor in the city. He's a good speaker. He's funny. He's good. He's someone I admire and all that. But he wasn't good enough for Jesus. Same day, he foretold of his death. He said he was going to be crucified, he was going to be scourged and beaten and betrayed. Disciples didn't get it. Later, Peter rebuked him for that. And on the same day, James and John's mother came up to Jesus in front of the 10 and said she would like to have her boys sit on the right hand and the left hand when the kingdom of God comes. Mothers, this is the equivalent of you going to the football game practice and calling the head coach over and saying, I want my kid to be the starting quarterback. It says the disciples, other 10, became extremely indignant. Do you ever get indignant when someone gets an honor that you didn't get? Or someone gets noticed for something you weren't noticed for? I Imagine how Peter felt being left out with James and John. Peter was the one on the mountain at the Transfiguration with them. Peter was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Peter demonstrated faith when he walked on water. He's the only one to get out of the boat. Certainly he should have a special seat. Peter's the one when he said, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're this or that. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the living God." And Jesus says, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." This great revelation came to him before the others. He was the leader in so many ways. And yet they were edging him out of the place. So there had been a lot of conflict that day, a lot of questions that day. The disciples were very human, like you and I. They were corrected, they made mistakes, they had self-serving motives. But they were teachable, and they were committed, and they were followers of Jesus. So the story goes that Jesus stopped amidst the crowd. I don't know how you do that. There's a big crowd, and for one blind beggar, he stopped. Son of God, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And this man diverted the momentum and the intensity of the crowd. Jesus stops. Bartimaeus was not only persistent, but he was in unbelievable despair. Jesus had told them that he came to seek and save the lost, and this one was crying out to be found. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying, "Take courage, arise." The same people that rebuked him for making too much noise, now they hear from Jesus and they go, "Oh, now you please come, the master wants to talk to you." We can be very, very pharisaical at times. You're not smiling much, but that's because of your listening, I know that. They told him to take courage, but he didn't need any courage. He had it. He was a bold man and a humble man. It says, casting aside his cloak. I asked the Lord this morning, I said, why was that? If someone knows why that's in there, tell me. I just was thinking about it. I was reading it this morning. Why did you even put that little detail in there? And the only thing I could think of was it's just like, maybe it was a smelly, rotten, dirty thing sitting by the thing, and he wants me, and he didn't feel presentable. Maybe the undergarment, he just threw it off. He jumps up. Remember, it's pitch dark to him. He doesn't see a thing. They're escorting him up. And Jesus looks at him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's a great question. If you're unhappy, what do you want him to do for you? If you're constantly striving or you're really going through things, that's not God's design for us. What do you want me to do for you? And Jesus wants to hear every one of us ask that question. The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight," or "Rabbi." And he said, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole," or "your faith has saved you." This blind beggar was no longer blind, and I doubt he remained a beggar. He was no longer sitting, but he was standing. Jesus would be crucified that Friday, and he'll rise from the dead that Sunday, and then he'll appear to the disciples over 40 days. I think Bartimaeus was around. What's going on? "Bartimaeus, you're the guy by the road." "Yeah, that's me." "Yeah, the master, he's risen from the dead. He was in the book of Acts. I don't see him again. He was in the early church. What was he like?" How many of you think Bartimaeus was a nominal Christian? Just wanted fire insurance. Think about it. It's powerful. Powerful story of God's mercy. This is for John Norton. I told him I had a surprise for him this morning. This is Shakespeare in The Merchant of Venice. This is Portia, disguised as a young lawyer. Balthazar begs Shylock to show mercy to her client, Antonio. Do you want me to do my Shakespearean voice? CM said, he's laughing, he turned his head down. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the ironclad monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of imperial power, the attributes to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this scepter sway. It is enthroned in the heart of kings. It is an attribute of God himself, and earthly power does then show like God, when mercy seasons justice. I don't think I'm going to be a Shakespearean actor, okay? But it's a statement that the king is greatest when mercy is being dispensed. Now, I've got a video clip here I wanted to show you. Everything that you and I do, and I don't mean that I consciously think this every moment of every working minute, but it needs to be out of love. It really does. Everything we do, by the world know that you've sent me by their love one for another. If it's not, and I don't mean that, we don't get goofy about it, you know, I just love you. Remember David, Brother Love? Little boy, he was a wrestler, Brother Love. Brother Love used to say, I really love you, but that doesn't mean I like you, but I love you. Christians are really good at throwing around verbiage. But the issue here is that everything we do is out of love. Could you say that about your job? Your career? Your neighborhood? Whatever. So to set this up, this is World War II, and these are a group of men that had been captured by the Japanese. They had been there for over 2 years, terribly tortured, terribly. They had been beaten. They had not been allowed even to talk among themselves. And after a period of a year, things changed, and they were able to have a little, like, meeting where they could talk about English literature or the Bible or something. It kept their sanity. But now what's happened is the war is coming to an end. And let me tell you something. These people were their enemy. And they had been so cruel, none of us, I would doubt any of us have ever had anyone anywhere be as cruel as these people were to these men. And I pray to God that none of us ever will. So when you see this, it's towards the end of the war. The Japanese guard is confused now because he has been so hardcore, and he's seeing things change. And he's actually seen the light of Christ in some of the soldiers, and he doesn't quite get it. He's a samurai. And so it's not computing in his worldview, and he doesn't know what to do. He's still in control. He still has the ability to kill anybody at any time, but it's like you almost know the ground's giving way, that the war's going to end. So let's bring it up.
An enemy location was also hit nearby. The wounded had abandoned their posts looking for help. Their arrival at our camp would compel us to make the most important decision of our lives, a decision that would defy the Bushido code of honor and shame.
promised. Captain Gordon, I forbid you to give comfort and aid to the enemy.
Major, those are wounded, dying human beings. They're no harm to us.
Ernie, get back to your own men.
Someone please get me some water? Could someone please get me some water?
Isn't that powerful? It's a picture of mercy triumphing over judgment. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne, not of judgment, but of grace. See, I'm very confident this morning of God's grace in my life. I haven't earned it. He's given it. I believe Him. I believe Him that He took me as I am, and now He's working, transforming, doing all that He does in this process of being sanctified. But I have confidence to draw near to Him because the throne is grace. It's something I haven't earned. So I have no right to demand, but I have a right to receive it. And then that, so that we may receive mercy. So when I get to that throne, whether I'm praying alone or singing or just being with brothers or dealing with people or situations, it's a throne of grace to receive, that we may receive mercy in order to find grace to help in time of need. One last scripture in Luke 6:28, whatever. You know what it is, Ethan. These are scriptures we ignore a lot because they're impossible without Jesus. I told you the story that one time about a woman who I was talking to, and she wanted to know what God was saying to me and all this, and I told her, love. And she said, oh, good, it's good. The Bible's all about love. She was waiting for me to explain where the Antichrist was going to appear in Syria and the second coming of Christ or something. And I said, no, it's about love. And I said, because I could be a millionaire if I was really good at communicating at marriage conferences about marriage. We can't get marriages, people to love each other. let alone love our enemies. Think about it. You got that? Bring up that Chesterton thing. John showed me this before the meeting this morning. I thought, this is just a side. This is free. This isn't even in the sermon. He was talking to me. It was about marriage. But since we're on love, and we just had Valentine's.
Yeah. Chesterton says, I've known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. For a man and a woman, as such, are incompatible.
G.K. Chesterton was a brilliant philosopher. So we're basically, and there's a book called Sacred Marriage that's about the idea that marriage isn't to fulfill you, but to make you holy. And it makes you holy because you come up against your partner. You're so different. Men and women are so different. They think different. They act different. Come from different backgrounds. And all of that comes in. It's an opportunity to love. So men, you have an outstanding, those of you that are married have an outstanding opportunity to just love, love, love. Ladies, this is going to be a good week for you, okay? And ladies, it wouldn't hurt to respect him. He likes that. Tell him how nice he is. Tell him he didn't forget this, and you never, and you always. Please don't do that. I don't get that, unless I've earned it, which I have at times. So this one, so I told the lady, I said, I could be rich just teaching about husbands to love their wives, but the bar's so much higher. I don't know if I went around and conferences on loving your enemies, I'm not sure how well attended that would be. Because you're afraid that it's going to be sloppy agape, we're not going to be nice, we're going to be taken advantage of. There needs to be justice. Absolutely, there's justice. But loving your enemies, he's got to be kidding about that. But he's not. Now, those men in that film, based on a true story, they were killed, beheaded. Some of them were beheaded right in front of the other men. And the Japanese in that culture were like ISIS. There was no guilt in them about that because it was based on a code that they were raised on. And for the British and American soldiers to do that, it had to come from someplace. Why would they do that? That didn't come from humanism. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And do good to those who hate you. This is getting too much, Jesus. Okay, come on, more. Bless those who curse you. What? Next time you get flipped off on the freeway, bless them. Got it? Pray for those who mistreat you. This is bad. Love your enemies. Cursing people, praying for people who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer them the other. And whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him from either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. It's got to be a misprint in here somewhere. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? This is a scary thought. Even sinners love those who love them. Even sinners. Next verse. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But Love your enemies. Can you try to get that out of your lips? Just say it with me. Yeah, that's not the same as praise the Lord, is it? And do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. What? Back up. He is kind to ungrateful. How many really like hanging out with ungrateful people? When you see in ungratefulness, that's a tough one for me, when someone's not grateful. But He's kind to ungrateful and what? What was the other one? Evil. Then He says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So you start reading your Bible and you see mercy all through the Bible. You see God the Father exercising mercy through the Psalms, and you see His mercy and His love. It says loyalty preserves the king. And actually, the word loyalty there in the Hebrew is mercy. Ladies, your mercy to your husband preserves your marriage because you accept him as he is, but as unto the Lord. Mercy is at the core of our faith. It's so incredibly important that we get this. And it's so important that we know that we are to be dispensers of mercy. Now, when you read that, I know some people get confused and say, well, wait a minute, lend and never expect. No, if I make a deal with you and I say I'm going to lend you $500 and you say you'll pay me back, that's an arrangement. You give me your word. That's different. But if I do it freely and then I expect something back, that's different. I believe good government brings peace. So some of these verses, people read them and think different ways about them. But it means that if you're being hurt this way, you might turn around this way and get hurt again and hang in there. You may be misunderstood. You may be unappreciated. You may be blamed for something that wasn't your fault. Lots of things happen in this process. So, next week, is Mike Spinello in here? I have a quote for him. What a pity that Bilbo did not take a stab at that vile creature when he had a chance. Pity. It was pity that stayed his hand. Pity and mercy not to strike without need. And he has been well rewarded, Frodo. Be sure that he took so little hurt from the evil and escaped in the end because he began his ownership of the ring so, with pity and mercy. So I believe, I'm not going to bet here in the pulpit, but I'll bet you he says something about Frodo next week. How many want to think he says something about Frodo? Let's stand. Bartimaeus got his audience with the living God. Nobody gets passed over who seeks God. Everybody is a somebody to God Almighty. We may be a nobody in the world, but you're loved by God. You're a very important somebody to God. By the way, that's for somebody in here today. You're a very important somebody to God. God has a purpose for our lives. We're made for His honor and glory, and only Christ can cause the blind to see. Bartimaeus is ample evidence that we are to persevere in faith and hope, trusting that He will give attention to our need. There'll be warfare, there'll be problems, there'll be struggles, but His answer and timing is always perfect. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.